Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 30 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, which are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. And in the previous lessons, we have been looking at the journey that Jesus took as the King of the Jews. And we saw that in the last lessons, how he came to Jerusalem. And after arriving in Jerusalem, Jesus is being tested by different groups of people. He is tested by the chief priests and the elders concerning his authority. He is tested by the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians concerning giving tribute to Caesar. He is tested by the Sadducees concerning resurrection, and he is tested by a lawyer concerning the great commandment of the law. And for all the testings that he had, Jesus could give very wise answers, which in fact closed the mouths of the people who were asking him questions, because they could not dare to ask him any more questions after hearing the wise answers that Jesus gave out. And finally, as a reply, Jesus asked everyone a question concerning Christ, and they could not answer that. It says that they did not answer him, and they left him for some time. After Jesus was tested, and after he came into contact with all these different groups of people, we see that Jesus is rebuking the religious people. In this lesson, which is lesson number 30, we will see how Jesus is rebuking the religious people, and he has got a lot of very harsh words to say about the religious people. We are going to start from chapter number 23, Matthew chapter number 23, and through this lesson we are going to go through the whole chapter, verses 1 to verses 39. And primarily we are going to see how Jesus is rebuking the religious Jews in Jerusalem, and he is revealing how much they are hypocritical in the things that they say and not do it. So we are going to go into that in much detail. So this is Matthew chapter 23, and we will see in this particular chapter and in this lesson how Jesus is rebuking the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes. And thereafter we will also see the eight woes that Jesus proclaims upon the Pharisees and the scribes. Very harsh words, but there are many things that the religious people were doing which was not favorable in the eyes of God, and that is that Jesus is speaking about in this particular chapter. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23, and we will start reading from verse number 1. Matthew 23, verse number 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. Here Jesus, we see that in the previous chapter, that all the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, the lawyer, the Sadducees, they all ask questions, but then at the end of chapter number 22, we see that no one was able to answer him a word, or from that day nobody dared to ask him another question. And after that particular incident where Jesus asked a question and they could not reply, it says that Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. He wants to give them some insight, some truth about the religious people, the so-called Jews who thought that they were favoring God by their deeds, but actually God was very displeased with them. So Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, and he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in Moses' seat." Now, who are the scribes? We we see that while the priests were those who taught people the law in the, and they took care of the ceremonies of the temple, the scribes were those who knew the scriptures. Based upon Ezra chapter 7 verse 6, we see that the scribes were the one who were learning and interpreting the Old Testament law, and they were the teachers, they were the ones who knew the scriptures, or they said that they know the scriptures, and also they assisted the priest in the temple ceremony. So these were the scribes. Now who are the Pharisees? As we have mentioned in the last lesson, the Pharisees was a very strict religious sect of the Jews, and they were formed about 200 BC, 200 years before Christ, and they were proud of their superior religious living, their devotion to God, and the knowledge of the scriptures. But they had actually degraded into hypocrisy, and they were more of pretending to do rather than doing it from their heart. So Jesus started saying about the scribes and the Pharisees, that the two so-called teachers and the so-called people who claim to be doing what God wanted and claim to be close to God, saying the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in Moses' seat. Now what is Moses' seat? This is the seat of authority. This is a seat of judgment. So the scribes and the Pharisees have taken into themselves the seat of authority and judgment that Moses had during the time when he was leading the children of Israel during the 40 years in the wilderness. We know that for any matters, the people would come and initially they would wait on Moses to give a judgment, because he was the leader. He was the one whom God had sent to rescue the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage, and so he was the one who would judge the affairs of the people, and he was the one who had the authority. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they have seated themselves. It's not that God seated them, but they seated themselves in Moses' seat. Verse number 3, therefore all that they tell you, do and keep, but do not do according to their works, for they say things and do not do them. About the Pharisees and the scribes, what Jesus had to say is that you do whatever they tell you to do, but don't do according to what they do themselves, because they do not do what they tell others to do. Which is what Jesus is trying to say here, is that the Pharisees and the scribes are the hypocrites. They say something, but they do something else. They do not walk the walk as they talk the talk. Very simple. And they were the hypocrites of that times. Verse number 4, and they bind burdens heavy and hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their fingers. Jesus took an example of burdens. The scribes and the Pharisees would put heavy burdens upon the people and asking them that they were supposed to carry the heavy burdens, but on their part, they would not even move their finger to help in lifting up the burden, which is showing that they were considering themselves superior to the common people, and they were laying up heavy burdens on people, but they would not be participants of bearing those burdens. And so it just describes about how lazy these religious Pharisees and the scribes were. Verse number 5, and all their works they do to be seen by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and enlarge the fringes of their garments. Now, Jesus is pointing out the motive. Why are they doing what they are doing? They are doing all this only to be seen by them, by men. They are doing it only to show off. There is no true piety or true religion in their life and behavior. All they are doing is a pretension. They are show acting, and they are trying to do just so that people can see and applaud and appreciate them. And in fact, it says that they broaden their phylacteries. What is the phylacteries? The phylacteries are small leather boxes containing parts of the law written on parchment. So according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, 8 and Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, they are worn on the forehead as a frontlet and on their left arm. The scribes and the Pharisees broaden them and consider them to be a charm. So they are broadening their phylacteries. Also they are enlarging the fringes of their garments. What does that mean? The law required that the Israelites should be making fringes on the borders of their garments with a band of blue. The fringes signified that their conduct was regulated by the heavenly rule, which was indicated by the band of blue, and they were to be a reminder to them to keep God's commandments. We see that in Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 and 39. So the scribes and the Pharisees have enlarged their fringes, pretending that they were keeping God's commandments and were being regulated by God's commandments to a greater degree. They were showing off, and they were saying that they were doing exactly what God had wanted through them. But actually, all that they were doing were to be seen by them, and that was the motive behind all these acts of religious things by the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse number 6, and they loved the places of honor at the dinners and the chief seats of the synagogues. So they were seeking honor. The scribes and the Pharisees always would seek to be great among the people, and they would seek out the places of honors at the dinners and also the chief seats at the synagogues, the head of the table, where they could show that they were of authority. They were self-seeking people. Verse number 7, and the salutations in the marketplaces and to be called by men Rabbi. Now the salutations in the marketplace basically is that they were seeking a title of honor. They were seeking people to respect and call them as somebody who was a teacher. It says that seeking to be called by men Rabbi. Rabbi is a title of honor which is meaning teacher or master. So these Pharisees and scribes were looking to be called and addressed as a teacher or a master in the marketplace. They were looking for people to address them and show respect to them, and they were seeking respect in that manner. Verse number 8, but you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. You do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Who is our teacher? Christ alone is our teacher and master. So you do not be called Rabbi or teacher. Verse 9, and do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in the heavens, which is to be interpreted as God is our father. So as for us, what Christ says that there is one father in heaven who is your heavenly father. And That is what you should look up to for respect. Verse number 10, neither be called instructors, because one is your instructor, the Christ. Instructor is someone who guides, who teaches, who directs your life. So don't be looking forward to be calling instructors, because there is one instructor in your life who is Christ. Christ alone is our instructor, our guide, our teacher, and our director. Now, here there are three things that Jesus says that we should not be seeking to be called. One, a teacher. Number two, a father. And number three, an instructor. This is seeking a position which is basically not worthy for us to be seeking, because in a nutshell, there is only God who is worthy of these kind of titles, and there is only God who is worthy to be respected and honored, and that is the whole meaning behind Christ, what he's mentioned here. Not that if we have a human father that we do not address him as father, but there are people who are seeking the position. It's a positional privilege that people look for as fathers, as teachers, as instructors, as guides, as directors, and that is what we should not be looking for. Because there is only Christ who is our father, our teacher, and our instructor, and our guide. And he alone is our heavenly father. Verse number 11, which is the conclusion of whatever Jesus was trying to say, is that the greatest among you shall be your servant. So Jesus is teaching about a simple thing called servant leadership. If you seek to be great, if you want to be great among men, the one who seeks to be great should be like a servant. Verse number 12, and he who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the conclusion of what Jesus was trying to give through this lesson is that do not be like the scribes and the Pharisees, who is self-seeking, self-promoting, and who wants all the honor in every place, and they try to do everything to gain honor by men. But you do not do like that. If you should be like a servant. You should seek to be humble, because if you humble yourself, God will exalt you in due time. And that is what Jesus was trying to portray here. The next verses, from verse 13 to verse number 36, are some of the harshest words that Jesus would speak about the scribes and the Pharisees. In this particular passage, from verse 13 to 36, Jesus is pronouncing 8 woes against the scribes and the Pharisees. These are woes or curses that Jesus is pronouncing against his people because of what they are doing. And he is very harsh in condemning the scribes and the Pharisees in what they do and how they're making other people's lives miserable. In fact, they are hypocrites. They are pretentious, they are show-offs, they do not do what they say that others should be doing. So we come to the 8 woes that Jesus proclaimed about the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse number 13, but woe to you, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you close off the kingdom of the heavens in the face of men, but you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to enter. He's speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees and saying they are hypocrites. Because what you are doing is, you are closing off the kingdom of heaven in the face of men. You are not entering into the kingdom of heaven by yourself, nor are you allowing others who are entering to go inside and be a part of the kingdom of heaven. It is like a dog that is not permitting the cow to eat the grass, neither would the dog eat the grass himself. The same way, the Pharisees, the scribes, would be a stumbling block. They would be someone who would not allow the children of Israel, the seeking children of Israel, to enter into the kingdom of God. And in today's age, Christianity, some are like this. They, because of their deeds and because of their actions, they are actually restricting people from entering God's kingdom, because they are a bad example which people quote and say that so and so, look at that person, and because of their attitude and behavior and things that they do which is not right, they are becoming a stumbling block for other people. Verse number 14, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour the widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. For this reason, you shall receive greater judgment or greater condemnation. Speaking about scribes and Pharisees, they are the ones who are devouring poor widows' homes, because they go there, they pretend that they are making long prayers so that they get all the money. And so this is all a money-making scheme. And they say that they are making long prayers, showing that they care about the widows, but they actually do not do that. This is a pretension game for them. And for this reason, Jesus said that you will receive greater judgment or greater condemnation. So this is the second woe. The third woe is verse number 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you go about the sea and the dry land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much as the son of Gehenna as yourself. We see that the Pharisees and the scribes are very zealous to make someone like them, and they take great trouble in going past their comfort zone to make people into someone like them, and they are thinking that they are actually doing God a service. But it says that you are making them twice as much as a son of Gehenna as yourself. Gehenna actually is the valley of Henna. It's a deep valley near Jerusalem, which was a refuse place for the city, and where all kinds of filth and the bodies of criminals were cast for burning. And because of the continual fire that goes from that place, it's a symbol of eternal punishment, or the lake of fire. So it says that you Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites, you make people your disciple, your proselyte, but then you are making them a son of judgment, a son of punishment, a son of hellfire, just like yourself. The fourth woe is verse number 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swear by the gold of the temple, he is bound. The fourth thing that the Pharisees and the scribes do is that they say that if you swear by the temple, it is nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, he is bound. Which means that he owes. It is simple that to understand this, that they were paying more importance to the gold within the temple and not to the temple themselves. They were paying more importance to the riches that they would get out of this, the gold in the temple, and they would say that do not swear by the gold, because you are bound by that and you have to pay what you swear, but it's okay if you swear by the temple. But and here Jesus says, fools and blind men, which is greater, the gold or the temple which sanctifies the gold? What is greater? Is it the temple or the gold? Is it the gold or the temple which sanctifies the gold? Now, to make the gold holy, positionally, is by changing the position from a common place to a holy place. So we know that gold, if it is not within the temple, if it is in somebody's box, it's not holy. But when the gold is taken in and put in the temple, then only it becomes holy. Which is that whatever the gold it gets, it's a positional, its condition has changed because of its position. But the temple itself is the house of God, and that should be of greater importance. So which is greater, the gold or the temple which sanctifies the gold? Of course, the temple is much, much greater than the gold. The temple is much more greater than the gold that is inside the temple. Verse number 18. And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift upon it, he is bound, or he owes. Blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar which sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar, swears by it and by all the things upon it. And he who swears by the temple, swears by it and by him who dwells in it. So, Jesus is bringing out a comparison here and speaking about a positional sanctification. It is not a dispositional one, but it is a positional sanctification. And this is accompanied by the changing of the gift's location from a common place to a holy place. The gift in itself is not holy. But when the gift is put upon the altar and offered as a holy offering to God, that is the point when the gift becomes holy. And so this is where Jesus says that the altar or the place of worship is more important than the gift that is placed upon the altar. So the altar is greater than the gift that is laid upon it. And in a similar way, that he who swears by the altar swears by all the things upon it. He who swears by the temple swears by it, and he who dwells in the temple, that is God Himself. So of course the temple and the altar is greater than the gift in the altar and the gold in the temple. We understand about, there is a good note that we can understand here, and that is concerning the positional sanctification of a believer. Now, sanctification involves not only a change in the position, but there is a separation from a common worldly position to a position for God. So, and that is illustrated in this Matthew chapter 23, verses 17 and 19. So sanctification involves also a transformation in the disposition. That is a transformation from the natural disposition to a spiritual one by Christ as a life-giving spirit, who is saturating all the inward parts of our being with God's nature of holiness. It's not just a positional transformation, but Christ Himself, He saturates us with His holiness, and that is how we become sanctified. It's a spiritual lesson for us that what we have received from God, it is more than a positional advantage, but Christ has come within us and transformed even our very being. And so, the words that Jesus used to the scribes and the Pharisees shows that the altar and the temple are much greater than the gift upon the altar and the gold in the temple. Verse number 22. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. So, in the similar way, if you are swearing by heaven, you are swearing by God and the throne of God and God who sits upon the throne. So we have to be very careful about what they are doing and to actually to whom we should give importance. Here in the case of Pharisees and scribes, they were giving undue importance for the things within the structure and not to the structure themselves. Which means they were running after the minors. They were majoring on the minors and they were not giving importance to the bigger things, the bigger issues of life. The fifth woe is in verse number 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you give a tenth of the mint and the anise and the cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these you should have done and not neglected the others. Here what the Lord Jesus is speaking about is that you scribes and Pharisees, you are paying so much importance to paying tithe and giving the tenth of even the smallest things that you have, you are teaching people and stressing on people to give the tenth to the temple, but you are neglecting the weightier, the more important matters of the law. What are they? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You are disregarding the weightier matters of law which pays more importance, and you are stressing on the unimportant things. But then what Jesus says is that these you should have done and not neglected the others. What Jesus is meaning here is that you should pay more importance to justice, to mercy, to faithfulness, but then you should not also neglect the lighter ones, which is concerning the tithing or giving to the work of God. So Jesus is charging us that we should not neglect the lighter ones. But the more important things that we have to stress on are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Verse number 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. You are more concerned about the small things than the bigger issues that God is concerned about. The sixth woe is in verse number 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inwardly they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside may also become clean. What Jesus is depicting here is that you are so much concerned about keeping your outwardly good and clean, and you want to be good before others, but inwardly your hearts are full of guile and deceit and wickedness. What you need is to cleanse your inward thoughts and your heart, and then you so that the outside part also will be clean. Which means that this is how Christ requires from us, that we would keep our inward being clean and sanctified before God, and He is more concerned of our inner thoughts and our hearts and our intents of the hearts than the outward things that we do before God. That is what Christ is more concerned about. The seventh woe is in verse number 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you resemble whitewashed graves, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus describes here about the whitewashed graves. You know, the graves outside, they are kept so beautiful. They are whitewashed and they are, there's flowers put on top of the graves. But inward, if you dig up the grave, you know that it is full of dead man's bones. And that is exactly what the life of the Pharisee and the scribes were. That inwardly, they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They were not keeping the commandment of God. They were hypocrites by nature, but outwardly they were trying to appear righteous to men, just like the graves look good on the outside, but inward it's full of dead man's bones. So it shows the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. The eighth and the last woe is in verse number 29. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build up the graves of the prophets and adorn the tombs of the righteous, and say, if we had been there in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Here the Pharisees and the scribes, it says that they build up the graves and they adorn the tombs of the righteous people, and they say that if we were in those times, we would not have done what our fathers have done, that we would not have been partakers of the blood that was of the prophets that were shed for the cause of God. But it says, verse number 31, "So then you are testifying against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets." The first thing that Jesus points out is that this is a self-condemnation. The scribes and the Pharisees are condemning themselves and saying instead that they were the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Verse number 32, "And you fill up the measure of your fathers. Serpents, brood of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of the hell, of the Gehenna or hellfire?" Verse number 34, "Therefore behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altars. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation." So when Jesus is speaking about that he's going to send prophets and wise men and scribes, he means the New Testament apostles, who are sent by the Lord to gather the harvest in the field. And it says that when they come, you are going to be causing a stumbling block for them. You are going to be shedding their blood as well as from the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. And in fact, we see that Stephen, the first martyr, his blood was shed by the righteous, the Pharisees and the scribes, exactly how the Lord Jesus had prophesied. So they are the ones who are murdering the prophets. But they say that if they are adorning the graves, and they are saying that they build up the graves of the prophets. They say that if we were there, we would not have murdered them. But actually, they are the ones who are murdering. So they are the hypocrites. They say that they are not doing it, but actually, in their life, they are doing all of that. It says that all these things shall come upon this generation. It refers to all the sins through which the blood of the righteous was shed on the earth. And all these things should happen in that generation. Finally, Jesus closes up his pronouncements of woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. And in the next three verses of this chapter, the last three verses, verses 37 to 39, he turns towards Jerusalem as a whole. And he addresses Jerusalem. This is what Jesus says in verse number 37. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, How often I desire to gather your children together, the way the hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. Speaking directly to Jerusalem, it says that it was God Himself who cared for Jerusalem as a bird that flutters over her young. There's a couple of verses in the Old Testament that shows about God as the one who was like a bird caring over His people. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse number 5. Isaiah 31 verse number 5 says, like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, He will also deliver it. Passing over, He will preserve it. There is another verse that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verses 11 and from verse 10 to 12, Deuteronomy 32, 10 to 12. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste land, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up his nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on his wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. So it is God Himself is describing as a bird, as an eagle, who is fluttering over a hen, over the young ones, and taking care of them. It says that how often I desired to gather your children together. It was God who cared for Jerusalem as a bird fluttered over a young. And so then when the Lord Jesus said, I desire to gather your children together as a way a hen gathers her brood under her wings, Jesus is indicating that He was God Himself. And that is how He says that He was God Himself. That how often, like a hen wanting to gather her chicks under her wings, how often I desire to do that, but you would not. You would never want to be coming under my authority and under my subjection. Verse number 38, behold, your house is left to you desolate. What is house mentioned here? Since house is mentioned as a singular form, it must be denoting the house of God, which was the temple. It had been the house of God, but now it is called your house. Behold, your house, which is the temple, is left desolate because the Jews had made it a den of robbers. That is why your house has been made desolate. And this is made desolate is actually a prophecy by Jesus, which is fulfilled by Titus and the Roman army, who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. So your house, your temple, will be made desolate. Verse number 39, for I say to you, you shall by no means see me from now until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You will not see me again until when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? This is the Lord's second coming, when all the remnant of Israel will turn and believe in him and be saved. We see actually in Romans chapter 11 and verses 23, we read like this, Romans 11:23, and they also, which is the Israelites, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Which is speaking about the Israelites who are going to be grafted in back one day. And also we see verse number 26, Romans 11, 26. It says that, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. So this is a prophecy about the Israelites who will be saved at the second coming, Lord's second coming, and they will all turn and believe in Him and be saved. This is the public appearance of Jesus, the second appearance, and it says that you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus concludes his condemnation against the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he ends with a prophecy concerning the Israelites, and he says the inner thought, how much I desired to gather you, how much the Lord desires to gather his people. And this is something that we need to think about, how much the Lord wants many times to gather us and make us walk in his path, but we rebel against it like the scribes and the Pharisees. We turn away from God's commandments and we do not do what is pleasing in God's sight, and because of that we displease God. So let us make up a decision that we will obey the commandment of God, and like a young one, a chick that is willing to be under the wings of a hen, let us be willing to be under the authority of God and be humble, and let God raise us up when we are humble. I hope that this is a good lesson to be learned in our life for this day. This concludes lesson number 30, and the next lesson, in lesson number 31 onwards, we will see the prophecies that Jesus is giving concerning Israel, concerning the church, and also concerning the nations, the prophecy that Jesus is giving. We will see that in the next lesson. May the Lord bless you with this lesson.